that we can have against sin that's not carnal. There is a distaste and a loathing of the enemy of our soul that is not considered sin to us. We can have a vehement mistrust and dislike for Satan, and that's quite all right. In fact, we should have that. We don't have to have any sympathy or any feelings of sorrow for him. He is evil and he's cruel and he's terrible to mankind. He is the author of all that's wrong and all that's evil in this world today. And Satan has a great number of tools and a great many devices. Thankfully, God has made us aware of those. Paul said we are not unaware of his devices, of Satan. We know he is the enemy of my soul and your soul. And there's never a place that he won't venture. He'll venture anywhere there's an opportunity. He will work with you and me. There's nothing sacred and nothing holy to him. He will approach us in any means possible. I want us to consider one of his tools tonight and be on guard for it and watch out for it in our life. One of the tools of his many tools, that tool is the little phrase, "What if?" Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever heard it whispered in your ear at night when your children are sick? What if? Have you ever had it whispered in your ear when God is calling you to do something for him? What if? Have you ever had this little thought given to you when life was at its crossroads and you were called to make a decision and you were praying down an answer from the Lord and you felt like you had it, and you were ready to act upon that decision, and Satan said, "What if?" What if is a great tool. It brings fear. It can just overwhelm us with fear. What if? It can overwhelm us with dread. Dread the thought. Dread the events that are going to happen, because what if? What if my son, my daughter, gets sick? What if something would happen to my husband? What if something would happen to my wife? What if I would lose my job? What if God would call me to give a testimony and I'd stand up and forget what I was going to say? What if I would start dressing as children of God in modesty and decency, and what would the people at school say? What would the people at work say? What if? What would go on? And it brings a lot of dread in our life, does it not? What if is a tool Satan uses to bring discouragement to us, to keep us from trying, to keep us from developing, to keep us from maturing. What if keeps people out of the vineyard? What if keeps men from sowing? What if keeps people from reaping? I believe the Bible in Ecclesiastes, that he that observeth the winds won't sow, I believe, and he that observeth the clouds won't reap. I believe I have that correctly. What if I go out today to sow seeds, but there's a wind blowing? What if the wind comes up and blows it away? What if is a great tool, and it discourages people, as I said, from trying. It discourages people from being what God wants them to be. But if I do so-and-so, what if so-and-so happens? Well, my thought tonight is not on all the what-ifs, because I suppose there'd be way more than I could even think of. I want to narrow it down to one what-if. Turn with me over in Romans, the 3rd chapter, in the first 4 verses. One of the most heartbreaking things for saints is to know that someone has went back to the pit from which he has dug. Yes. Terrible thing. One of the most heartbreaking things is to see someone that you love in the Lord, yes, and hear, "Brother so-and-so went back. Sister so-and-so gave up." They don't hold that like they used to anymore. Brother so-and-so gave in to the arm of flesh and went to the doctor. Sister so-and-so went and had an operation. Brother so-and-so has went over with the opposition. Brother or sister so-and-so, they don't come to meeting anymore. Those are discouraging things. Brother and sister so-and-so or somebody's children are denouncing the truth now, and they don't walk with us anymore. I don't know of anything much worse than hearing about someone we love going away. That hurts us, doesn't it? Well, if I know someone that I don't even love spiritually, someone that maybe is not my greatest of friends, and I know they've lost someone they love dearly, I don't gloat over that. And I don't go to them and prod them and accuse them and say, it's your fault he died, or it's your fault your husband or your wife left you. They may not be my friends, and I may not exactly enjoy being in their company, but I have a respect for their sorrow and a respect for their hurt, and you do too. And just common decency and courtesy tells us, even if you have enemies, you don't gloat at their misfortune or their hurt or their sorrow, but we should pray for them as Christians. But even the world, a decent person wouldn't gloat in that. Satan is not decent. Satan is a very cruel and unusual foe, none like him. And he gloats, and he throws things up to you and me. And he would put someone else's misfortune right on our doorsteps if we'd let him. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they don't come, they don't worship, they're not in agreement, they're not in fellowship, they went another way, they gave up completely, they went to the doctor. Satan likes nothing better than to come in my hurt and in my sorrow and in your sorrow and in those things that really tear us in our hearts and come and say, if you'd have been the person you should have been, if you'd have held the standards, if you'd have done this, if you'd have done that, then that person would still be with us. You see what I'm saying? I wouldn't do someone that way. I wouldn't go to someone who had lost their child, or someone whose child had went away and said, I don't want to speak to you anymore, Daddy or Mama. I wouldn't go to them and say, if you had been the parent you should have been, or if you had treated that boy or that girl, I wouldn't go to that person and bemean them and cast down their thoughts. But listen to what Paul was saying to the Romans. I know there's a lot of various thoughts you could get from this, but listen to what he said. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Much, very, every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Listen to this verse. For what if some did not believe? What if some gave up? What if someone didn't hold the standard? What if someone among us backslides? What if the situation turns and they go to the arm of flesh? What if? You see what Satan says? He throws that question. He presents to you and me that some way, somehow, it's all null and it's all void if so and so happens. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? I'm thinking tonight as we journey in the Christian life, I'm sorry to say, but we will, from time to time, experience teaches us this, find places to be disappointed and places to be hurt. And things will come into our ears and into our knowledge that will, without God's help, devastate us and bring us to question and cause us to question the validity of what we hold dear if we're not careful. Cause us to question the promises of God and the use of it all, and the purpose of it all. And why do we labor anyway? And why do we meet continually? Why do we put forth the effort that we put forth? Because one steps aside, seems like Satan would come along and say to you and me, what's the use? What's the purpose? It's your fault. If you'd have held it, if you'd have been faithful, if you'd have done what you should have done, if you'd have been all you could have been, then that would not have happened. Or if someone turns to the arm of flesh, if someone lets down what we classify as the standards, and then he wants to heap on us all the sins of that one, or that waywardness of that one, and say the whole thing has gone down the tube. Everybody's backslidden. Everybody's compromised. Do you see the workings of Satan? He enjoys taking advantage of my sorrow and your sorrow and your hurt and my hurt and coming to us and saying, it's partly your fault. It's surely everybody's fault and everybody must be going wrong. That's not what Paul wrote here. He said, what if some did not believe? What if some, for some reason or another, failed of the grace of God? He asked this question. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Does that nullify the word? Does that nullify the testimony of the saints? Does that nullify the strength and the unity of God's people? Does that nullify and make void and make us all compromisers or backsliders? Because one or two or some or him or her or them or they resorted to things that we felt like are wrong and the church is taught against, does that mean that the whole movement has gone away?
No.
That's what Paul is asking. Because some do not believe to the saving of their souls and the keeping of their souls and the progress of their souls and the strengthening of their souls and the fulfilling all the grace of God in their life, because one or two or one here or one there fails of this, does that make the teachings of the saints, the standard of the saints, without effect? Paul answers his question, God forbid. It's just not so, Satan. You're a liar. It's just not so. The church, where's that song? The church is still the church or something like that. We've heard sung on the radio or somewhere. It's still God. It's still His Word. It's still His body. It's still His people. But I'm interested tonight in exposing how Satan works in men's lives. He comes into our lives and wants to cast doubt on the whole thing. On a family. Or on a home. Or on a congregation. Or on a group of congregations. On the ministry of the Lord. What if one did not believe? What if one did not? Does that mean God's a liar? Does that mean the saints have compromised? So many times we judge a group by one. So many times we let the things that we are against be put on everybody. In other words, you have a group of people here. And those people are kind and loving and generous and doing all they can to be right people. But let one out of that group come up and do something that's not right, that's not generous, that's not kind. And it kind of goes against what everybody else stands for. Then let another group over here or another one or two over here be really the enemies of those, that other group that is kind and generous and good. Who do you think they're going to pick out? Do you think they're going to pick out the 90 and 9? They're going to pick out that one and say he or she represents the whole group. Because one doesn't. Because someone fails. Because a minister doesn't hold it like he should. Does that mean the whole body is ineffective? Does that mean the Word of God is without effect? But it's just like Satan, you see, to pick out the one and say they represent it all. Let Satan come down in the midst of people and he won't point out the virtue and the quality and the character of a group of saints or a congregation or the movement of God's people. But he will very carefully go and pick out that one who is living somewhat less than they ought to and say, look a here at all the people. But listen, he's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he likes nothing better, though, than to come into our lives and let us know, or cause us to want to know, or cause us to know, I'll say it in a minute, that cause us to think that just because this one let down, then everybody is compromising. Remember, Satan is a liar. And when he whispers in your ear, he's lying to you. When he's whispering to you and talking to you, he's deceiving you. Well, that's his intent. Paul said, God forbid that should happen. Don't even think about it, he's saying to me. He said, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. He said, let God be true. May God help you and me tonight to recognize, in spite of all the what ifs, what if my child dies? What if my husband or what if my wife dies? What would I do if the car would just completely go down? What if I would lose my job? Listen, God has promised to be our provider, our healer, our comforter. God has promised to be with us through every calamity and misfortune of life. Yea, lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. I'll never leave thee for nor forsake thee. I am thy God. I will supply your needs. My grace is sufficient for you. Do you see what we're saying? Let God be true. When Satan comes in with his what ifs, his finger pointing, his accusations, his thinking of the whole thing is compromised and the saints don't hold the standard anymore, he's saying, let God be true. God always has had a people. He will have a people. The standard of holiness and righteousness will prevail in the church of God. The standard of trusting God and believing God will prevail. He will come back and find a bride adorned for his coming, and he will receive them. And we can be right there among them, regardless of what Satan says. And he has a visible body of saints on this earth. He said, let God be true. Listen, we don't have to put up with Satan and his lies. We don't have to listen to all he says when he tries to come and brainwash us and hoodwink us. His lies in no way change the truth. He can pick out that one who is less than what they ought to be, and he can say the whole congregation, the 99's backslidden. But listen, he hadn't changed the truth by saying that. The truth is the saints trust God. The truth is men and women still live holy lives in the church of God. The truth is the ministry of the church of God still proclaim the good news of salvation and sanctification and divine healing and freedom from sin and living a holy life of unity, of meekness, of sobriety, of living a life free from the world and loving not the world. That's the truth, but he won't tell you that. He'll say that one or that two. You see what he's saying? He said, let Satan be liars, be a liar. Let God be the truth. He hasn't changed anything by his accusations, except perhaps if you're not careful, your mind and your perception. The people are still trusting God. The ministry is still holding up the truth. The saints of God are still holy and righteous in the sight of God. He hasn't changed that, except maybe in one place. When he comes and whispers in your ear and whispers in your mind and tells you those little things like that, that's the only place he changes it. He changes my perception or your perception. He comes right down into where we're thinking, and instead of us seeing the saints as pure and holy and holding the truth, holding up the standard of righteousness, he comes and whispers in our ear, the 99 are still just as clean as they ever were. But in our mind, he's whispered something, and we've let it find root. And now we say, well, that's right. But he's a liar, saints. He's a liar. And Paul said, let God be true. Permit him. Permit his word to be effective in our lives. Look over in Timothy for a moment. 2 Timothy. In the second chapter. And maybe the 13th verse. Let God be true, Paul said. In 2 Timothy 2 and 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. One thing about the Lord, he's not going to change just because we think he ought to. We think he ought to. One thing about God is, regardless of what we believe, the truth is still the truth. And regardless of how we perceive things, God is not going to change that to match our perception. We have to be the changer. We have to do the changing. We have to be the one that looks at things as God sees them and understand his truth. If we believe not, or put that out on someone else, if they believe not, yet he remaineth faithful, and his son remaineth faithful, and his son's body remains faithful. This is the thought. Don't let Satan come into your mind and into your heart and be an accuser of the brethren, and you let that thing take root in your heart, take root in your mind, and say, well, maybe you have got something there after all, Satan. Maybe the church, maybe this is really not the people of God. Maybe the things that I've been hearing is really true. He said to you and me, if we believe not, if one believes not, listen to him. He said, yet God and God's Son and God's people, the body of Christ, they're still faithful, they're still true, and they're still on the right path. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearer. Okay, we think about gossip. That would fit under this, wouldn't it? Or we'd just think about tale-bearing. Or we'd think about words of no profit as just maybe going around telling jokes and laughing all the time. That's words to no profit. But also, and you can name others, I know. But I'll tell you some more words that go to no profit. It's when Satan whispers in your ear. That's words that are no profit. We need to be very careful what we listen to. What we hear. I don't mean on the radio. That's, yes, we do need to be careful on that. But that's not what I'm speaking about. I'm speaking about those thoughts that only you and God and the devil hear sometimes. Be careful. Let God be true. Respect God's people. Respect God's ministry. Respect the God of heaven who has established a church on this earth. And listen to him very carefully and let him be true in everything. And don't put down what you have held and what you have loved and what you have cherished just because the devil has come by and whispered words of discouragement. What if? In your ear. Whispered things in your ear about this one or that one and saying, look, I'm going to show you the whole body. And he picks out one here or one there or one over here and says, that's the body. He's lying. He always has been a liar. And he will continue. That's words that he comes to subvert us with. Words of no profit. And they'll discourage. And they'll bring calamity in your life. And they'll cause you to see a picture that's not real. And you'll see the saints with a cloud over their head. You'll see the saints as people no longer holding the standard of God's word. Satan is a liar. He comes to subvert us with words of subversion. He went on. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Oh, study to show yourself, you, approved unto God. You see, what he likes to do is getting me and you to looking on the whole and not seeing myself. But getting you and me to see a conglomeration and not seeing individuals. The church is made up of individuals. And sometimes, I'm sorry, but sometimes some do not hold the standard. We teach you can backslide. We can teach a hog can go back to its wallow. We teach that and we know it's true. People can do that. Yet when it happens, we're stunned and we should be stunned. We're hurt and we should be hurt. And we're surprised, and to that degree we should be surprised. Yet God has promised, or told us rather, to watch for these things, they will happen. But Paul's writing to us in this part now, and he says, take notice of yourself. You're part of that large assembly that no man can number. And don't see it as just a giant sea of people out there, but recognize right down in the midst of it, you are. And he said for you to study to show yourself approved. We ought to pray for one another. We ought to pray for the ministry. We ought to have a great burden that the ministry hold up the standard in every way that it's ever been taught. We ought to pray that way. But in the midst of that, I and you, we've got to answer for ourselves. We've got to come before God and give an account of how we handle the grace and the love and the blood of Jesus Christ that was furnished to us. But Satan would like to distract that and get me to worrying over here and worrying over there and looking on the whole as a backslidden group. But to remember, you and me need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Look into our own hearts. Look into our own thoughts. Look into our own minds. And he said, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly understanding, rightly seeing what God has promised. But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. There again, probably if Paul was here and you'd ask him what he had in mind, he would probably talk about profane and vain babbling among people. And that's wrong, and we shouldn't do that. But I'm interested in those thoughts again that only you and God and Satan know about. Those thoughts that Satan comes and talks to you about, and you entertain them. Saints, we need to be so very careful. When I say you, I hope you understand, I mean people entertain them, not you as an individual. But you can, as an individual, entertain them. We need to be very careful of what we entertain concerning God's people. We don't need to entertain things Satan comes along and tells us about. We do not need to classify and label people. And certainly we do not need to label the saints or a group of saints or a congregation based on the actions of one or two and say they're all that way. One of the worst things you can do to a child growing up is label him or her. Label them a slow learner, and try as they may, they're going to be a slow learner all the days of their life in the eyes of other people. Label them as awkward, and they'll have the worst time coming out from under that. Labels can almost kill. They can destroy. They can hinder. They can be a great stumbling block in the road of progress. And Satan is a master at saying, take this label and put it right there. Take this label and put it right there. Over on this congregation, put it right here. Over the group of ministers, yes, one did go to the arm of flesh. Yes, one did turn aside. One does not teach what he wants or she wants taught. So take the label, and instead of applying it maybe where it belongs, label all the ministers of the Church of God as compromisers. You see what I'm saying? That's a terrible thing. That's profane babbling. That is profanity. That is wrong. And it's something God has told us not to do. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. That's the tendency, you see, of Satan. You know it's so. We all know it's so. You let a little seed of wrong get started. Does it decrease? Does it level out? We know it doesn't. It increases. If we get a little bit of suspicion in our minds, if we start listening to the vain babbling of Satan, if we start listening to Satan as he comes and perches on our shoulder, figuratively speaking, and starts whispering in our ears, we are knowing for a fact it's going to get worse and worse and worse. He'll not have just one or two in bad shape. He'll have the whole congregation in bad shape. Then he'll have one or two congregations. First of all, he'll have the whole movement of the Evil Light Reformation in trouble with God, backslidden and compromised. Where? In a person's mind. It didn't really happen. It's untrue. He's a liar. But people have paid attention to that. People have let little resentments grow up in their minds to the fact they believe it. They may be the only one, or they may be a member of a bunch of people that believe it. But do you see what happens? It actually becomes a truth to them. And it all originated in the pits of hell. It all came up because maybe someone out of the whole group didn't do like they should have. Therefore, the whole group's that way. And you listened to it. You gave heed to it. It found seed, and it promoted itself. And after a while, instead of seeing the saints in their beauty, Brother Carver, when we used to sing that, "What a Kingdom," he used in that part that said, "There's a scene of its grandness before me." I'm sure y'all all seen him go through his motions with that. And he would do like this. "There's a scene of its grandness before me." And I believe in his mind he did see it just that way. That was the Church of God, a scene of its grandness before me. Satan would love to take that testimony away from you. He would love for us to go to Monarch. Ministers are compromised. They don't preach the truth like they ought to. They don't hold the truth they want. "Why, when I was a child," and you know how it goes. He's a liar, saints. What if some didn't believe? Does that make God ineffective? Does that mean the whole body's wrong? What if some didn't hold to the truth? I'm sorry. It tears my heart. But I'm not going to label you a compromiser because of it. What if someone turned to the arm of flesh? I'm sorry, and it hurts me. But I'm not going to label you that way. That would be wrong, would it not? That would be classifying you or me or the congregation or the saints because of one man's failure. Our duty to that person is to pray for them, to exhort them, to encourage them, and do what we can for them. It's not to label them and cast them down. God is well able to condemn people and convict people, but we need to be there to support them. And by all means, we don't need to let Satan come into our hearts and say, look at the church. Brother Carver said, there's a scene of its grandness before me. May God help us tonight. This is something I hope you understand where I'm coming from, what I'm thinking about. This is something that's real. Satan would love to take this away from us. He would love for you and me to see the ministry as compromisers. He would love for you and me to see people don't trust the Lord anymore. These are lies that's going around about us, folks. Satan loves these kind of things. He said, Bashan, profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their words will eat as doth a canker or gangrene. And their words will eat as doth a canker or gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus, Arminius, and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. You see what's happened, I see in this? Two men, I suppose they're men, two people. Evidently they may have been Greeks or Romans or something. Evidently they had an experience with the Lord. And evidently they had a testimony. And evidently they got a hold of some false teaching and said, well, the resurrection's already passed. I don't know where they got that. Maybe it was there on the day of crucifixion. I don't know where they came up with that thought. That's bad, and that's terrible, and I'm sorry. But you see how these things can eat and how these things can progress because of their error. Because of what they let come into their mind, it said they have overthrown the faith of some. It has a progress or a progression to it. We need to let God in every instant be true. Let God's people be true. And let all those who oppose the truth, let all those who would gainsay the saints, let all those who come against God's ministry and God's people and want to label us all as compromisers, this may sound blunt, but God said let them be a liar. Just let them be false, tale bearers, if you will. It has the ability to overthrow people's faith. Maybe they went about preaching this gospel. Evidently they did. But that's not the way I'm thinking about it right now. I'm thinking about it in the terms of Hymenaeus and Philetus being somewhat of a pillar, being somewhat of a good reputation. But then they came across some false teaching. That could have happened too, see. Well, it did happen in that sense. But I'm thinking about it too now in that maybe not so much they went out preaching this gospel and overthrew people, but the fact that they compromised, the fact that they let down, the fact that they went off with a false doctrine, it overthrew the faith of many. I believe God wants us to be stronger than that. I know God wants us to be stronger than that. What if some did not believe? Are we to throw up our hands? I still got to go to heaven. I still love the Lord. I still trust God. I still have a deep desire in my heart to make heaven my home. I still have a deep desire in my heart to do all those things that please Him. Why throw up my hands? Because somebody else failed. But you see what Satan, why if they can't live it, we need to be very, very careful that we don't put too much stock in another man's relationship with the Lord. Now, please understand that. Have all the confidence you can in one another. I'm not trying to contradict that. But we cannot let it be a point of our salvation. We cannot let it be the source of our grace. One may fall, 10,000 may fall at the other side. But He said, it will not come nigh thee. God has a way of protecting the holy and the pure and those who want to remain clean before God. Oh, may God help us. Do not let what happened to some overthrow us. Amen. Not let someone submit into the arm of flesh overthrow us. It happens. It can happen, but it doesn't have to happen. Nevertheless, I like this verse. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. That could be a message right there in itself, couldn't it? Just a comma there, but nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, or of God standeth sure. Please, please believe that. Don't let that get away from you. Don't let Satan subvert you out of that. Don't let Satan come along and say it's a rickety foundation. People are compromising left and right. The church doesn't teach what it used to teach. People don't hold to what they used to hold to. Listen, the foundation of God is Jesus Christ, and it's as sure as it ever was. And we that are part of the body of Christ, we're standing on a sure foundation, and we can erect a life to glorify God in ourselves. It stands sure. It is sure, and it will be sure till Christ comes. Don't let Satan come along and say there's cracks in the foundation and people are not standing on the promises anymore. Oh, I was thinking just the other day about this, sitting in my chair thinking, and I said, where does Satan get away with all these things he's telling? And I just started thinking about saints that I know, that trust God, that love God, whose prayers are answered. How dare Satan come to me and tell me the saints have compromised? How can I even entertain a thought? Thank God I don't, but how could I even dare to entertain such a thought? I just started naming saints I know. You do the same thing. When Satan comes to you and wants to whisper in your ear, just start telling him about the saints you have confidence in and how they trust God and how God heals them, how they're living holy and how they're being modest and how they're guarding their conversation and how they're raising their children. Listen, Satan can't stand in front of that kind of truth. How dare he come to one of us and start saying those lies? Let God be true. And I just started naming off the saints. I didn't go down a long list. Didn't have to. Because I recognize Satan is the biggest liar there is. I recognize that he likes nothing better than to get somebody over here and start filling them full of something. And then put a big old label over the church of God. Compromise. Don't hold the truth anymore. Worldly. That's some of the things he likes to say about us. You see what I'm saying? Be real careful about these kind of things. So I just named some saints off. Like I say, it really wasn't that many. Because I just got a blessing real quick. But saints, there's a lot of saints. Saints, there's a lot of good young saints. There's a lot of good old saints. I say good meaning faithful. There's a lot of faithful middle-aged saints. And there's a lot of faithful ministers. And there's a lot of faithful ministers coming right up. Wish there were more. There's a lot of people faithful and true to God right now in spite of what Satan is saying. He said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He reasons with us in the next two verses. And this is some things I don't really like to think about in the sense that it does happen or could happen. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. We know that's true, don't we? In a great house or in a great family or in a great society or in a nation, there are those that are faithful and patriotic. There's also traitors. Does that mean the United States, because we've had a few traitors, is full of traitors? No, that's not what that means. Maybe Benedict Arnold was at his time a traitor. Did that mean all the pioneer men and women of that time was traitors? No, it meant Benedict Arnold was a traitor. You see what I'm saying? It didn't mean America had sold itself to the British. It meant Benedict Arnold had sold himself to the British. In a great house, in a great country, in a society, in a group of men, in any kind of organization. One time in my past, I was a member of the Masons before I was saved. Had a man that wrote some hot checks. He's a Mason. Well, I'm not defending Masonry. but I'm using this as an example. Does that mean that all Masons go around writing hot checks? No, that meant that man who happened to be a Mason went around writing hot checks, but the label stuck to some degree over the Masonic organization. And there again, I'm not defending them or saying we ought to. I got out of it. I don't think it's right. But I'm bringing it out how it's easy to put a label on something. And what'll happen, you'll get a phone call in the middle of the evening from somebody that wants to subvert your mind. And you know what they'll whisper to you? So-and-so did so-and-so. And after a while, the conversation will be around the whole church is that way. Everybody's that way. It's all gone down the tube. It's all compromised. It's all been whitewashed over. When all the time they're trying to subvert your mind. No, the saints haven't, and no, the saints won't. And yes, the saints will be true, and yes, the saints are true and will be faithful and are faithful. Do you see what I'm saying? All Americans weren't traitors because Benedict Arnold was. But he was. Let's leave it at that. If a minister goes away, he went away. If a minister doesn't hold the truth, he doesn't hold the truth. You see what I'm saying? But Satan would label us all if we're not real careful in our minds. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, disassociate, not listen to, and not come under the influence of, because I tell you who I think is a great dishonor to God's church is those who criticize it and those who spread rumors about it and those who would try to cast it down as compromised. If you want to know who I think is a dishonor to the cause of Christ, it's those who would sow dissension among the brothers. It's those who would try to get me and you pitted against one another. I think they're great vessels to dishonor. And the Lord said for you and me to purge himself. Purge yourself from the little whispers of Satan. Purge yourself from the phone calls that would say the saints have compromised. Some people think we've got to talk on the phone. We need to realize we can say, I've got to go now, goodbye. Or I don't care to carry out the rest of this conversation. And hang up. See, we don't have to talk to Satan. And we don't have to talk to people who come around trying to run down the people I love either. We'd be nice and we'd be courteous, but that's the extent of it. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor and sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. I think tonight we all want to be prepared for every good work. It not only begins with you and me studying to show ourselves approved, but it starts in you and me letting God be true. Letting God be true. And when he comes and tries to label his work, his church, and his people, when Satan comes to label God's church and God's people and the workings of the Lord is compromised and everybody's doing it and everybody's turning it down, everybody's going to the arm of flesh, everybody's loving the world, everybody's turning over and letting Satan have his way, we don't have to entertain that. That's a lie. What if some did not believe? Does that make the word of God a none effect, the workings of God? Like I say, the little illustration. What if Benedict Arnold sold out? Does that mean all Americans are non-patriotic? What if a few did desert? Does that make the American military less than a capable fighting force? No, it doesn't. It means Benedict Arnold was a traitor. It means that man or that woman gave in to the arm of flesh. It means that man or that woman quit holding the truth. But it doesn't mean the whole body. Thank God tonight for the Church of the Living God. You pray for me.